Okay, well, I'd like to start by reading from 2 Kings, chapter 20, verses 1 to 7. 2 Kings, chapter 20, verses 1 to 7. In those days Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die, you shall not recover." Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, "Now, O Lord, please remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart, and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him, "Turn back, and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add 15 years to your life. I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake, and for my servant David's sake." And Isaiah said, "Bring a cake of figs, and let them take it and lay it on the boil, that he may recover." So we're continuing our series on prayers in the Bible, and today we're looking at one of the prayers of King Hezekiah. There are several prayers of Hezekiah mentioned in the scriptures. So at this time, Hezekiah is ill, and many people have tried to guess what that illness was, but nobody actually knows. All we do know is that it included having a boil and that it was life-threatening. And in fact, that's all we need to know to get the lessons from this scripture. If we needed to know more details, then we would have been told. But the prophet Isaiah, no less, comes to the king and tells him that his illness is terminal. He will not recover. So imagine how Hezekiah would have felt when he heard this word from the prophet of God. How would we react if that had happened to us? It's certainly not the word that he was hoping to hear, or that any of us would want to hear in that kind of circumstance. But Hezekiah's first response was to pray, and that's always a good move, whatever the circumstance. Turn towards God. But the prayer which Hezekiah prayed might appear a bit strange to us. Hezekiah starts by asking God to remember his good deeds and his devotion, and following that he wept bitterly. He doesn't pray for healing or for God to change the outcome. He just leaves it at that. Now we can get a bit more insight into what was in Hezekiah's mind by looking at Isaiah 38, where we see a psalm of praise and thanksgiving which Hezekiah wrote after his recovery. And it starts like this. "I said, in the middle of my days I must depart. I am consigned to the gates of Sheol for the rest of my years. I said, I shall not see the Lord in the land of the living. I shall look on man no more among the inhabitants of the world. My dwelling is plucked up and removed from me like a shepherd's tent. Like a weaver I have rolled up my life. He cuts me off from the loom. From day and night you bring me to an end. I calmed myself until morning. Like a lion he breaks all my bones. From day to night you bring me to an end." Not surprisingly, Hezekiah, who was still a young man at the time, really didn't want to die any more than any of us would. And especially, as we can see, he had no expectation of going to be with God in glory, or of a life which was greater than anything possible here on earth. For Hezekiah, as with most of the Israelites at the time, earth was the land of the living, and Sheol was the land of the dead. And that was that. Now, if from our position, we're in a better place because we have the revelation of Jesus Christ. So that, for instance, we can say with St. Paul, when the perishable puts on the imperishable, when the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? And as St. Paul says in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, Hezekiah couldn't say that. He didn't know what we know. So, how does Hezekiah's prayer appear to us? Unlike some of the other Old Testament prayers we've looked at, which appeal to God's grace and mercy, this prayer appeals to his own good works and his devotion. Now, he's certainly not the only person to pray like that. For instance, Nehemiah, in chapter 5:19, says this, remember for my good, O my God, all that I have done for this people. And King David, in the Psalms, says things like this, Psalm 7, verse 8, the Lord judges the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to the integrity that is in me. Now, would we pray like that? I suspect most of us would not, to appeal to our own conduct, to say, basically, you know, we're a good boy, seems a very shaky foundation for a prayer. Now, in fact, Hezekiah's life was outstanding in his devotion to God. His predecessor Ahaz had turned away from God and encouraged the worship of pagan gods, even including things like human sacrifice. And Hezekiah turned all this around, and he instituted a lot of reforms. He brought the people back to the worship of the true God. And we can see how Hezekiah is remembered in 2 Kings 18, where we've got a sort of eulogy to him. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He removed the high places and broke the pillars and cut down the Asherah. And he broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days the people of Israel had made offerings to it. It was called Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that there was none like him among all the kings of Judah after him, nor among those who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses. So in spite of that, does that mean that it was good for Hezekiah to appeal to his deeds? Even though God did answer his prayer, most commentators would say, no, it wasn't. And basing our appeal on ourselves rather than on God's character does appear to be very unwise. God is a firm foundation. We are not, basically. None of us are perfect, even the greatest of saints. And it's for God to judge, not for us. And Hezekiah too has his faults, despite all his good points. Particularly pride, and maybe some self-centeredness as well, which may well be what was behind the way that he did pray. So in 2 Chronicles 32:25 we read this, but Hezekiah didn't make return according to the benefit done to him, for his heart was proud. And then later on, when he was told that although the Assyrians wouldn't take Jerusalem, God would see to that, the Babylonians would, and in the next generation they would capture Jerusalem and send the Jewish people into exile. Now, when Hezekiah heard this is what he had to say about it. In 2 Kings 20, we read this. Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord that you have spoken is good." For he thought, "Why not, if there be peace in my and security in my days?" Which is an interesting point of view for a king and a leader of the people. As long as things are okay during his lifetime, then it doesn't matter what happens to the next generation. Which is interesting, because quite a lot of people would say that we are doing very much the same thing when it comes to things like environmental issues and climate change. As long as things are okay in our own lifetime, then we're less concerned about what we leave to future generations. So, if appealing to good deeds or good works isn't a good basis for a prayer, how do they fit into the overall plan? Are they, as some have said, of no value at all? Are they too tainted to be of any use to God or to give any pleasure to Him? Do good works have any eternal significance or not? It does seem to be a quite common impression, especially among some parts of the evangelical tradition. And that can lead to a very overly negative view of ourselves and of humanity in general. But the Bible says otherwise. The Bible's view of us is probably better than our view of us or of people in general. Now, certainly we can see from the scriptures that good deeds are not enough to save us. For that, we need a change of heart, which only God can accomplish. I mean, that's made very clear, particularly in Romans and Ephesians, as well as elsewhere. But that doesn't mean that we can't do what we do can't be valuable to God or pleasing to Him. And it doesn't mean that we won't be rewarded for them. In Matthew 25, we have the well-known parable of the sheep and the goats. And this is what this is what Jesus says to the sheep, the ones He's accepted. "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.'" So what we see here is that the sheep were accepted and the goats rejected on the evidence of their good deeds, on their acts of loving kindness. It was not based on sound doctrine or knowledge of scripture or religious practices. It was based on how they expressed love to those who were in need of it. Living in a Christ-like way is a sign that we are His followers and who know Him. Loving kindness is the fruit which shows who we are following. And in the bit where Jesus speaks to the goats, the ones He does not accept, we see that even the working of miracles, even spectacular signs, are not a sign that we know Him. Which is interesting. It is the acts of loving kindness which is the fruit by which we are known. In James chapter 2, we've got these words: "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and be well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead." And Scripture says a number of times that we will be rewarded for our good deeds. In Matthew 6, verses 3 to 4, Jesus says this: "But when you give to the needy, Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And St. Paul in 1 Corinthians 3 writes this, "For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burnt up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire." The works which will survive the fire are acts of loving kindness, acts which are done in imitation of Jesus. Now there is a verse which is often quoted when talking about the value of good deeds. It's one which I came across quite a few times when preparing this, and so I thought I ought to speak about it. It's a verse which is unfortunately often taken completely out of context and made to mean something which it never was intended to mean. And that verse is this, Isaiah 64:6, which I'm sure we've all heard. And it says, "For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment, and all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away." Now that verse is often taken to apply to everybody, everywhere, including believers. But in fact, that verse was written to the people of Israel at a particular time when they'd very much gone off the rails. The Israelites at that time had willfully turned away from God, and they were defiling themselves with worship rituals to foreign gods, which were quite abhorrent. And it was to these people who those verses were written. While they were practicing these abhorrent acts, they were also going to the temple and following the religious observances and thinking that God should accept them and be pleased with them. But in that context, they indeed were a stench, filthy garments, filthy rags. But it was to these people, not to everyone in general, that he was talking. We can get an idea of the situation at the time by looking at the next chapter. So Isaiah 65 gives some context. God says, "I spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices, a people who provoke me to my face continually, sacrificing in gardens and making offerings on bricks, who sit in tombs and spend the night in secret places, who eat pig's flesh and broth of tainted meat is in their vessels, who say, 'Keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am too holy for you.' These are a smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all day." The verse was applied to people like that, and certainly not to people who are seeking to follow God and getting it wrong. God delights when people seek him and pray to him. He knows that we're not perfect, and he still delights in us. Certainly our imperfect attempts to follow him are not filthy rags to him, quite the opposite. Even among the people who these words were applied to, not everyone was in that bad state. There were some who were doing the right things. And God recognizes this and doesn't condemn the people wholesale. In Isaiah 65, 8, same chapter, a bit later, we read, "Thus says the Lord, as when juice is still found in a cluster of grapes, and people say, Don't destroy it, there is still a blessing in it. So will I do on behalf of my servants. I will not destroy them all. In Proverbs 15, verse 8, we read this. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he delights in the prayer of the upright. He delights in our prayers. He delights whenever we do an act of loving kindness, because we are following him. It pleases him. And, yeah, it's a great thing. We can rejoice in that. God is delighted when we seek him in prayer or when we do an act of loving kindness, because he is a God of loving kindness. He knows that we're not perfect, and yet he still delights in us as a parent delights in their child. Our good deeds are not enough to save us, certainly, and we're on shaky ground if we base our prayers on them. But as a consequence of our wanting to imitate him, they are a pleasing aroma in his nostrils. Let's pray.